In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and things are created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. Father, you taught the hearts of your faithful people by sending them light of your Holy Spirit. In that Spirit, give us right judgment, the joy of his comfort and guidance. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Immaculate Heart of Mary, St. Michael, praise the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So, I was asked to speak on St. Michael. That's kind of a broad topic. Angelology itself is, you know, it got really popular. You're too young to remember. It got really popular in the New Age 90s because it was kind of a way of having religion without God. And so you got, there was this angel craze by all these people who didn't want to be bound by, you know, things like natural law and commandments and disciplines of the church, etc. So that was kind of, there was this real shallow New Agey fascination with angels. And basically it was you know, kind of typical of the 90s, you know, it was just really bad. And obviously no foundation, you know, New Age, that's the thing about New Age. How do you define New Age? Because there's nothing tangible there. There's no structure. There's no foundation except that, you know, it's you make it up. So, you know, how do you, it's like fighting with an air, you know, a little soap bubble. You know, there's just nothing to, there's nothing to punch. It's very frustrating. So, you know, we have our own angelology, and above all, I'm going to just recommend, if you want to read good angelology, St. Thomas Aquinas is really good, and he's going to base himself in Pseudo Dionysius, St. Augustine, and St. Gregory the Great, okay? So those are the sources he's going to draw from. But he is the one, he's called the angelic doctor precisely because he wrote the most structured and complete treatise on angels up till his day. And so, you know, Thomas, you can't go wrong with Thomas. A questio a day keeps the heresy away. So, but we're going to go, but what was Thomas drawing from? Thomas was drawing from tradition. Okay, so what happened before tradition? What happened before tradition? I thought let's narrow this down and see where did devotion to Saint Michael come from? Because, you know, we take a lot of things for granted. We think that it was always like, well, you take a lot of things for granted, okay? And I've had enough. And we just think that it was always this way. How did it get this way though? How did we, you know, why do we have, you know, the chaplet of St. Michael, and St. Michael, prayer churches of St. Michael, congregations dedicated to St. Michael? I have a friend who's he's on the board for a college of St. Michael. So why are these things named after Michael? There was a time when there was nothing named after Michael. So how did this happen? But not just Michael. I mean, imagine you if you've read the councils from the early church, if you've read early church history, well, you know, Michael wasn't the big problem, okay? It was Jesus Christ. Is he God? Is he man? Is he an angel? And what's this, how do you call it? Hypostatic union? Yeah, what's that? Or Trinity, okay? These were not, as they say in German, selbstverständlich, okay? They weren't just givens. They weren't just something that everybody grasped and took for granted. Right, because there was no Nicene Creed yet. What did you do? What did they believe before that? How did they define these things? And so, basically, it's going to be through conflict. Conflict, then, theological, doctrinal conflict is going to be resolved in the councils. And so, the councils then are really the way to see the history. When you read the early councils, you're going to see the history of thought develop, and it's fascinating. So, you know, we take these things for granted: Trinity, hypostatic union, incarnation, angels as creatures, not as deities, Christ as divine and not angelic, okay? But this wasn't so clear for many people, and you see discrepancies. Right? You read Eusebius. He didn't buy into sound Catholic teaching on Christ. Okay, what was the with the early Gnostics and the Arians? Okay, those are going to be problems that accompany the church throughout, probably all the way up until the eschaton. And those are the first heresies are alive and strong. Gnosticism, which is basically New Age, and Arianism, right? Christ is he's a good guy, social worker, yeah. You know, I wouldn't say divine. That's a little too much, right? So, you know, this is a thought it's a parasite, right? That has glommed on to the church from the beginning, and because it can be convincing, you know, it had legs, sadly, and still does. If you've read Genesis, you've seen many allusions to angels. And you don't feel like you're any smarter after you read it, right? Because it's pretty confusing, right? It's pretty confusing. You can imagine what it was like for the early church fathers, right? When they're reading Genesis 18. Let's just read from that. God appeared to Abraham at the oak of Mamre. As he sat by the door of his tent in the middle of the day, he looked up and behold, he saw three men towering over him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed to the ground. He said, Lord, singular, if I find favor with thee, singular, do not pass by thy servant. So we see God and then three men, tres andres, referring to the same substance. So he refers to him in plural, he refers to them in singular. He calls him men, he calls them Lord, he calls them God. And they said to him, where is your wife Sarah? And he said, there in the tent. Then one said, I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah will have a son. So again, we see these varied references, three men, God, Lord. Never the word angel in this whole discourse. That word isn't used until the next chapter. And then they're referred to as angels. Okay, so it gets even more confusing. So God, three men, angels. The two angels, one has been left behind, came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. So, you know, this just shows you that, you know, if it's a little confusing, do you imagine how it was? And you're listening to this in context of tradition, right, of the church fathers. What were the fathers to make of this? And so when they would deal with these passages, they were not all a happy family, right, getting along. They had very differing interpretations of this, which is not a problem. It's to be expected. They had several interpretations. The first interpretation was that the three visitors were all angels. John Chrysostom says that. Theodoret of Cyrus, Augustine, refers to them as angels. The second was that one of the angels was God, or one of the beings there was God. And it was the pre-incarnated Christ. That's what some of the fathers said. And the other two were angels. That would be Justin Martyr, Tertullian, Novatian, Origen, Cyril of Jerusalem, and Hilary. Some of them saints, some of them not. This is also going to lead to problems. One is called angelomorphic Christology. Angelomorphic is not the the woman chancellorette of Germany. Okay, angelomorphic means that Christ took the form of angel. Okay, or then you've got the angelic Christology, which says like, no, Christ was an angel. We've got modern sects that say that now. Right, I believe the Mormons do, and Jehovah's Witnesses. Right, they don't attribute divinity to Christ. The third, fittingly, third interpretation was the Blessed Trinity. And so this is what the East will... You'll see Andrei Rublev's Hospitality of Abraham. I'm sure you've seen the icon where you see the three at the table. And there's one on the right. Well, as you look at... on the left, as you look at it... sitting up straight, and the other have their heads a little inclined towards him. And so that's the supposedly the tipping the halo to the Godhead, to God the Father, by the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you've seen that. That's that icon, and that's called the Hospitality of Abraham, right? By Andrei Rublev, who's a saint in the Orthodox Church. So, very confusing stuff. And then you get Jacob's wrestling with God in Genesis 32. And he's called Theos, right, in the Septuagint. He's called God. He's called Anthropos. He's called man. Then later he refers to him as the angel of the Lord. So, there is a certain consistency in this inconsistency, right? What does this mean? What are we supposed to make of all of this? Well, I mean, the Muslim response is, well, God, you do whatever you want. So, and, forget about logic. Well, no. Our Lord doesn't go against truth because he is the truth, right? So he's not in conflict with himself. I remember there's a cardinal. He taught us in Rome, and I forget his name. And he's from the north. Wonderful, hilarious guy. He said that his own understanding was that the angels were so configured, so perfectly configured with the will of God, that it doesn't really matter. The angels act as not like spilling over of God, like energeia in the Orthodox sense, like these energies, but as agents of God who are in perfect harmony with his will, and therefore you can say that is the Spirit of God, even though it's a created spirit. And Bernard of Clairvaux says that too in his discernment of, he has a series of homilies on discernment of spirits, and he said, what are the spirits involved in this discernment process? We've got the evil spirit, we've got our human spirit, then we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got our guardian angel, we've got the saints, we've got the Blessed Mother, you have the Father, you have the Son. So, but those are all of a piece, right? They're in a communion. And so the Blessed Mother isn't going to say something at odds with the will of the Father. And so they can all be distilled down to the Holy Spirit. So something similar here, perhaps, through agency of the angels, right? If that is, in fact, the way it was.